We're continuing in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, a message entitled, Do Not Fear What They Fear. And so I want us to remember last week that we talked about the need to pursue peace, to stop the cycle of endless competition, the fulfillment of instinctual desires that humanity has, that each one of us has, for comfort, security, status, and love. All of these things that we desire, constantly pushing out from us against the world around us, likewise being pushed in at us from others as we live day by day. And so we have to understand that if we want to live a life worth living, it may seem counterintuitive, but you have to stop the fight. You have to stop the struggle to gain for yourself love, security, things. Simply put, we've been saying this, and I've used this saying without realizing it had become a routine thing. We need to live differently. We need to look different than the world around us. And so I want us to take a minute and think about the context here. We have to remember that the believer in the early stages of Christianity, those early years, the first century, they faced a hostile world. They literally faced hostile religious leaders, even within their own faith tradition. They faced hostile governments that persecuted them. They faced hostile slave owners or bosses, as we would call them today. Many of them had hostile spouses. To be a Christian in the first century was unimaginably difficult. So all the teaching that is directed at them in these early days of Christianity were a call to live in a much tougher environment than we live in today, even though today we say we see the world changing. We see it becoming more hostile. Brothers and sisters, we must understand the difference between today and the first century is vast. Yet, the church grew. The promises of Scripture to them were powerful. They were being fulfilled daily and evidently. The Spirit moved in the community in ways rarely seen since. People chose God, as we say in our missions work, in hard places. And so let's turn to our text with all of this in mind as we look at 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 13. Stay there, we'll come back to it. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If we're being really honest with ourselves and about the world around us, the truth is that people are generally self-serving. People generally look after their needs first. And if you will do good works, if you will take on the work of doing what we call Christian charity, we don't use that word as much as we used to, but if you take on the work of doing Christian missions, people will generally accept your charity. We see it very evidently today when we go into disaster zones and do the work of the church helping people in need. People are very receptive. They're very positive about it. There is a period where people who may have been pushing against Christianity suddenly become very receptive of our work. The church is welcomed and embraced by the state as it does the work of restoring lives materially. Even if they're not following the ways of Christ, people appreciate the charity of the Church of Jesus Christ. So in general, what Peter is saying, if you're doing good, because people are self-serving, they're not going to react negatively to that. And so after all these words we've studied of doing good, of having a humble attitude, of serving your neighbor, even if they're hostile to you, your spouse, your boss, your government, being of service to them, putting your rights under their rights. In general, they're going to be happy to receive that behavior. But even if they don't, you will be blessed. We're coming up on Thibodeauville. It's interesting to reflect on Thibodeauville as an event here in our town. Every year, Christian groups do various projects to serve the community to make Thibodeauville a more pleasant experience. All kinds of things happen. One of the things that happens is we will provide parking. And over the course of the day, we'll park about 100 cars, which probably means that about 200 extra, 300 people get to come to Thibodeauville and park right in the downtown area. And we do that mostly as a service to our community. We do raise a little money for missions, and that's great, but it's mostly to provide a service to our community. And that's one of the things we do. Every year, Thibodeau Family Church provides music and entertainment. They take up almost a whole block of the city as they do their dance team. They organize the dance teams and the music groups that come in. And they provide that as a service to the community. A few years ago, a man tried to bring the ACLU, one of these groups that comes in and tries to push Christians out of the public square. And they tried to shut down the Christian music booth and dance area. And he made the accusation that there was an establishment of religion going on. Now, this man is an outsider. Actually, I went and did a little research. I was like, who is this guy? And he's a professor who came in from Ohio. And as I studied his history, he's done this in other places. He's an atheist, and he does not like to see religious groups in the public square. But as an outsider, he didn't realize this event was not put on by the city of Thibodeau. It was put on by the Chamber of Commerce, not subject to separation of church and state laws. And so that case was lost. But there you had a group of Christians just doing something good. And this isn't new. We do tend to act like, oh, this is new. This is unbelievable. I can't believe this is going on in our country. Well, Peter wrote about it all the way back in the first century. Generally speaking, people, if you do good for them, they will receive it gratefully. But even if they don't, you will be blessed. So instead of us being shocked when people don't appreciate our acts of goodness, we should understand that it's not for their blessing that we're doing it. It's the desire to be blessed by God. More importantly, to praise God and enjoy Him forever. So in general, people will like that you do something good for them, but some still won't. But the truth is, if you live differently, if you don't live like they do, or as Peter puts it, and I love this turn of phrase in the NIV, don't fear what they fear. Don't fear what they fear. You see, people are busy trying to get their needs met. And if you look in the mirror, that's true of you and I as well. So we shouldn't be shocked when people are trying to get their needs met. And if their need is not to hear about God, if their need is not to be confronted with the reality of their sin by knowing that there's an all-powerful being that will judge them, then they will not want Christians doing anything in the public arena. And so this drive to get our needs met, whatever they are, is actually instinctual. The drive to get security, the drive to get emotional and physical gratification, the concern for our own status, these things drive us nearly at a subconscious level. And so what we've been talking about as we've looked at 1 Peter is, generally speaking, God encouraging us through His Word to restrain the instinctual nature of humanity, to be mindful of it, to become aware that we are driven by these needs and to take control of them. And to do this in such a way that it will actually call attention to the glory of God. Now, I've heard people say, well, certainly God doesn't care if I use a few bad words, or certainly God doesn't care if I do this, or certainly God doesn't care if I do that. Well, if God specifically says don't do it, it doesn't matter what we think. We do it because He said to do it. And the truth is a lot of what God is doing is attention getting. That as we change the way we live, as we live differently, as we don't fear what they fear, the world looks at us and goes, what's going on over there? And the prayer is they look at us and as we're following God, and they say, what's going on over there? What they're saying is I see God at work. And I want to be part of that. And so that's the intentionality of what God is working through into the community in this teaching throughout 1 Peter. And so as a Christian, you're being challenged to not fear what they fear, to not fear getting your needs met, to pull back on instinctive desires. Don't live driven by fear. Don't live driven by the fear of getting ahead. Don't live by the fear of getting the love you want. Don't live by the fear of some of us just getting the meal. We were on our own this weekend for meals at our house. We ate a good bit of what we call the brown food groups at our house. Tater tots, chicken nuggets, hamburgers, you get the idea. They're all brown, right? And they're all quick and easy. And so, you know, we put out a huge, like three times as many tater tots as when Julie is home. Julie constrains our instinctive desires. And it was, we've been watching Planet of the Apes, and it was like watching wild animals try to conserve their amount. And arguments, sorry guys, I'm outing you on this. Arguments broke out about the size of each other's plates. Julia's not there. Boy, it turns into the animal kingdom at our house. The testosterone starts really rising to the top, I guess. Right? But that's instinct. That's literally, if you could just be amused by it as you look at our family, but notice it in yourself. There is that instinctive drive to make sure you're getting your share. It's just me. Because I'm not seeing any nodding heads out there. Okay, I see it in me. I laugh about it all the time. There's a part of me, I remember back when we were drinking, we would hide beer. Like we'd go out and buy beer together and we'd go in on it. And then you'd hide a couple so that late night when everybody else has been drinking, you still got one. And you'd find beer like squirreled away all over the place. It was like squirrel nuts that they forget about. You know, they're all over the place. Instinctive desires. People have that and you'll see it. You do it with love. You go seeking love in the wrong places. You pursue love and it's not according to God's will. You stay in relationships that are abusive because you're afraid. That's instinctive behavior. It's why it's so powerful. Nobody's judging that you have that behavior. But God is calling you to something higher, something better, something different. And in His Word, He's teaching you exactly what to pursue. Don't fear what they fear. Let's try and explain this to the youth this week. Fear drives so much of what we say and do. A lot of it is the fear of status, our respect. Oh, I don't want them to say that about me. Why? Why do you care? Because you're afraid. I'm afraid. It's instinct pushing us in directions we have no idea. And so what I'm trying to describe here, and I've struggled with the visual image, I almost made a PowerPoint, but if you'd imagine it, some of you are old enough like me, you know what a pin cushion is. Right, back in the old days, kids, we had pins everywhere. Stick pins. And you'd poke them into a cushion to keep them from poking everybody while you were storing them. And sometimes they were decorative. They were real pretty looking and they'd have all these pins come. But I want you to imagine that it's a pin cushion in reverse. And all the pokey ends are poking out. And human beings are kind of like that. We're all walking around trying to get our stuff. And so we're poking into each other all the time and then they poke back. Right? And what the Bible's saying is, hey, pull that stuff back. Turn the sharp ends around. And get along. And stop pursuing your needs all the time. Understanding that that's an instinctive desire. That's a very difficult challenge. But if you pray to God, if you ask the Spirit, if you seek to be humble, if you seek to look at the other's needs as important as yours, maybe more so, it says in Scripture, you begin to pull those pokey parts back and there's peace. People begin to notice that. You know, they might not even notice exactly what's going on, but eventually they start putting it together. You know, when I'm around Jeannie, I don't feel stressed out. I'm going to go hang out with her some more. And they won't even know what's going on. And if you live this way, people start coming to you. And the goal is not that you then can take power over that, but that you can point them to the one as you're pursuing peace, is what we pursued last week in the Word. That they understand that that's the route to peace, not this other path of attaining peace by beating others to it. Don't live like that. Live by faith. I'm going to go back to verse 12, carry it forward one more time. 1 Peter 3, beginning of verse 12. Remember, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Listen, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Set apart Christ as Lord in your mind. It's an interesting turn of phrase. I've tried again. I'm trying to visualize this. How do I share it? And it's not like we have this part in our brain where it's kind of off in one corner and that's Jesus' Lordville over there. Okay, we don't want to become partitioned human beings is the word for that, where we're not integrated with our full life. And so if your life was a book or a sermon, in this case, I have a heading on every page of my sermons. And it's so I know what page number I'm on in case I ever drop them. Pastors are paranoid about these things. We're afraid we'll drop our sermon and people will think badly of us, right? And so we put this up there and it's the page number. But on every page is the title. Y'all see that? The heading up here? You can't read it, I understand. But you get so if your life is a book, on every page should be a heading, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so when you're reading the chapter on I'm Living with My Family, it should say Jesus is Lord at the top of that page. When you're reading the chapter on your relationships outside of your family, on the top of the page, it should still say Jesus is Lord. You getting it? This should be in every part of your life that you have set the idea of Jesus as Lord over it. When you're reading the chapter about working, Jesus is Lord. When you're watching the game, and Alabama's beating us again. Don't smile, Susan. We know where you're from. We're keeping our eye on you. Jesus is Lord. Right? When I'm driving my car, that's not a chapter, that's like pages and pages scattered throughout. Jesus is Lord. We have to change the way we focus on this. We have to put Him aside in our mind, but not aside, but really everywhere. Make that part of the whole story. If you do this, if you live this way, if you begin to bring Jesus as Lord into all the segments of your life, those innermost thoughts that you never share with others, Jesus is Lord, as you do that, you will not fear as they fear. Because see, everyone else has got you're hardwired this way. That subtitle on the page of your life says, if I don't get it, I won't get it. You got to replace that with Jesus is Lord. Because what that other one means is I'm Lord. My needs are Lord. My instincts are Lord. My desires are Lord. My passions are Lord. But if I replace that with Jesus is Lord, then I actually have a fighting chance to begin to be a person of peace who brings peace. Set your hearts in your hearts. Set apart Christ as Lord. Always then be prepared to give an answer. All right, let's hope that we're living in such a way that eventually someone's going to say, but how do you do that? Why are you doing that? How do you stay calm? How do you believe that? Are you ready for that moment? We talked about this in Sunday school last week. Are you ready? I mean, like if I came up to you right now, I could say some names and freak some people out because I know you're not ready. But I want you to discover that on your... Are you ready to say, well, I'm like that because... And you're not going to say Jesus is Lord is this little subset. You're just going to weird them out. They're going to not know what you're talking about. Is I was blind and now I see. However, God has touched and moved in your life. However, God has changed you. You're ready to say that. And let me be pragmatic here. You need to be ready to say that in 2 minutes or less because they won't listen very long. Amen? And so if you've never really thought about how you're going to be ready to answer that question, when that question is asked, you're going to do one of two things most likely. You're going to not answer it. You're going to change the subject. You're going to say, I don't know. Or your instincts are going to rise up in you and you're going to fight or flight response it. Right? And you're going to be a nervous wreck or you're going to get angry that they're challenging your faith and they don't believe what you believe. Because that's what instinct does. It fights or flights. So if you've ever been in a situation you find yourself getting mad and you walk away and like, why did I get mad? It's fight or flight. It's instinct. And we're supposed to be taking every thought captive for Christ. And so if you're prepared to answer why I have hope. When I was 15, I was in a class, I was at a retreat, I did something, and God, I don't know what it was like exactly, but I know that He spoke to me in that place. And in that moment, in a single moment, I made a decision to follow Christ the rest of my life. And it changed me, and I can't explain it much more than that. There's 30 seconds right there. See how quickly the time? 2 minutes. What it was like, what happened, what it's like now. And make sure you glorify God in it. You should be ready to give an answer. And if you're ready, it will be gentle. If you're ready, it won't be under the control of instincts. You need to be ready to give a clear answer, it says. And the reason you need to be ready to give a clear answer is they need to hear from God. And the way people hear best from God is when they see Him at work in you. That's what the Bible is teaching us here. It's what it's showing us. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be hopeful. And do it with gentleness and respect. They're very unlikely, really, to be offended. Even if they are, it's better to suffer for doing good, right? Because you'll be blessed. There's no indication in Scripture that you are expected to be very successful at this. The indication is you're expected to be faithful at it. Just to do it. So as we talk about this, the giving up of instincts, I do want to make a cautionary statement here. The giving up of gathering things. There's nowhere in Scripture that I can see where it absolutely says you should not enjoy life. Okay? It doesn't say that in there. In fact, it mostly says that you should. Just last week we talked about having a life that was worth living. Having a life that would make you happy. Right? But it may not look like your instincts want to make it look like. And so as you do gather some good things, as you have good times, maybe even as you go to Jazz Fest or even Mardi Gras or Halloween, some of these things that I don't know, I'd rather go fishing. But as you do those things, are you at peace with what the Lord is at work? Is He Lord? Are you pursuing Him in what you are doing? Is He part of your life on a daily basis? Are you submitting your pursuit for love? Are you submitting your pursuit of material goods to the Lord's will? Because what He wills is what is good for you anyway. The Bible says that your sense of desire for love, your sense of desire for security, your sense of status, your joy, your hope, your satisfaction, it does not say that you shouldn't pursue any of that. What it does say very clearly is that you should pursue it to come from God, not from the world. And that's the big change that goes on here. Jesus is Lord over my relationships. Jesus is Lord over my career. Jesus is Lord over my schoolwork. Jesus is Lord over my church interactions. 1 Peter 3:16 through 18 as we close. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Ultimately, everyone fears their end. They're pursuing all these other things, but eventually the thought turns to, where will I go when I die? And what this lifestyle is teaching us is that as we pursue it, we will be keeping more and more of a clear conscience. And so that as we live, when people do speak evil of you, it won't matter to you and other people won't believe it anymore. So it begins to happen. That's a promise of God. That's the promise of pursuing the lifestyle He presents for you. And then your hope is lined out here, just in case you haven't figured it out yet. Our hope is that Christ died for our sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. He died to set you free. You know where your eternal resting place will be. You have nothing to fear. Frankly, this earth is such a temporary thing that your needs here are minor compared to your eternal need of Christ. That He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. He died once for all. It's done. It's complete. And the word to us is stop our striving and find peace in the Lord as we set Him apart in our minds and live as if that really matters. Let us pray. Father, remind us daily that we do not need to fear what they fear, that we are not in need to be constantly pursuing security, seeking emotional stability, that we're not constantly in need of worrying about our legacy, that we have a legacy in Christ. That we have been told clearly by the gospel that the Father, you have chosen your children through Christ's death. And that you are setting us on a new life. That the course ahead will be a course of pursuit of peace, not things. And that it will be a life of eternal significance, not material significance. So help us daily, Lord, learn what it is to not fear.